Thanks, Nathan, for reading God's word. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning, O Lord. The day that you have prepared for us to come and submit our hearts to you and worship you, Lord. Lord, as a family that we come together and gathered here to worship, we pray the Lord will minister to us through your word, Father. Speak to us. Help us to look into our hearts and submit those areas of our life that we have not been submitting to you, O Lord. Help us to grow stronger in faith and mature. We surrender it all into your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at James, the book of James, for the last couple of weeks. Today we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. As we looked at James, James has been writing to his Jewish Christian and Christians at that time, brothers and sisters, who were scattered around different parts of the world. And he's writing to them, he's asking them to stay strong, consider joy, pure joy, when you go through trials. And test of your faith. Because the test produces perseverance, but finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. And it goes on to say, if you lack anything, ask the Lord for the wisdom, and the Lord will provide generously without any favoritism. And then he says, he encourages us how to live. And he goes on to say, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And he talks about later in verses 13 to 14, you know, who God is. God is not the one who tempts you. The temptation comes because you fall to your evil desires, which gives birth to sin and that leads to death. And then he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's a God who's unchanging, and he's a God who you can depend and trust on him. He chose to give us birth to the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So through this word, God has changed our hearts, so that we can come and live and abide in him. And then it goes on to share verses 19 to 27. How do you live this life that the word of truth that has been planted in you, that you've been called by faith, and how do you live out that faith that God has freely given you? Here we see, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The main point that we're going to look here is, listening to God's word without obeying it leads to self-deception, but obedience leads to freedom and blessing. The key verse here is verse 22, which talks about, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So many of us are very familiar with God's word. We read it day and night as Christians. But familiarity can quietly replace obedience. I know what God says is not the same as I'm doing what God says. Now, growing up as a pastor's kid, I still remember probably 8 years old, going with my parents. We left the city and moved to the rural part of outside the city. So I had to get up in the morning, early morning, travel for around 3 hours to go to this place, and we had to prepare the place, and it's a village where there's no one heard of who Jesus is. Very different to the lifestyle from city to the rural place. So it was too hard for me to get adjusted to it. And as we go and minister, I grew up as a pastor kid learning how to, what my parents were doing in ministry. Church planting or, planting churches, branch churches, helping pastors to grow and the struggles of their life, the hurt and the pain, what they went through. In all that, I thought I know everything in ministry. But not true, isn't it? Those are the knowledge I have by seeing what my parents have went through in ministry. But when I came into ministry, it's not the same. Having the knowledge is not the same as having the experience. I've seen with many of my friends, who are pastor's kids growing up, when you sit and talk to them, they're going through so many struggles. I'm like, no, Alex, I know about this. This is what the pastor says. I know the word. But when it comes to applying that word and living it out, they struggle. It's not just with, I'm just using an example of my life and people I know, but also when you look at our Christian life, one of the biggest challenges is that. We can know the word well, quote scripture confidently, and yet struggle to live in obedience to the very word of truth that saved us. That is exactly what James addresses in this passage. He warns us, do not merely be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Because when we hear about without obeying, James says, we are deceiving ourselves. So James is writing to believers who hear the word regularly on a daily basis, yet their lives are not changing. So he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So God's people need to have hearts that are receptive to his word, and a posture of soul which inclines them to hear the word and profit from it. This was clearly James' pastoral concern as he wrote to his dispersed Jewish community, Christians, and brothers and sisters during that time. Because in the previous passage, we see that James, having defended God's goodness in giving them salvation through his word, the word of truth in verse 18, every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This mention of the word in the regeneration now turns his thoughts in verse 19 to 27 to urging them to live according to the word. So this is not just about conversations that James is talking about. It's about how we receive God's word. This was particularly important to the early Jewish church and the church in Jerusalem at that time, and also the churches in Asia Minor and other places that James is writing to. It's about how we receive God's word. So this was particularly written important to the early Jewish church or Jewish Christians at that time, and to brothers and sisters who are Christians, because apart from the Old Testament, there were no canonical scripture at that time. Virtually all the communication of the gospel was oral. When they met together in their house churches, all they know is the Old Testament. And hearing from James through his letter, it's very important how they listen to God's word. So listening was absolutely necessary for living out God's word. The church to which James wrote were unstructured, which meant everyone could join in, but also allowed to do what they wanted to. The speaker could be easily interrupted, and quick and careless words could harm the ministry. James commands those who had such tendencies to be slow to speak. The ancient world understood this, though many disregarded it. One of the philosophers, the Stoic philosopher, said, "We have two ears and one mouth. Therefore, we should listen twice as much as we speak." The rabbis put it even better. "Men have two ears but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds." The scripture, Proverbs 10:19, says, Solomon says, "When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise." As we look at this, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, Paul says, abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. If God's word has transformed our heart, transformed our lives, what comes out of our heart, out of our mouth, is what is transformed. Because Paul always says, he keeps reminding Christians again and again, do not live the way how you used to live, but live a life that is transformed by God's word. Put off your old self, but don't stay naked, but put on the new what God has given us. So live a life that's worthy of what the Lord has called us. So how you receive, how you respond, and how you react show your obedience to the word of truth, which you have received by the gift of the Lord. So whenever I look at a traffic light, and I always teach my kids, when we come to them, my kids are like, Dad, it's red light, you have to stop. And the woman, the next one, says, oh, it's green, go. So it reminds me of this three things that what we read here. It's a green. Whenever you see a green light, what does it mean? Green is go. The moment you see yellow, it's not about rush and go, it's try to slow down. Red is stop. So I felt that's a very interesting one when it comes to practicing this three: quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When you see a green light, quick to listen. Go with your ears. When it comes to yellow, slow to speak. Pause. Pause your mouth. Pause your words. When it comes to red, slow to anger. Stop your reaction. Let your ears go first, your mouth wait, and your anger stop. Because he goes on to say, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But being angry about things is not going to change anything. But if your heart is truly transformed by the love of God, you will wait for the Lord to work out things for you, and you don't think take things in your own hands. Because when you're angry, you think, I can change this and I can bring forth the righteous thing. But you cannot, by anger, bring forth the righteousness of God. You have to submit to the Lord. Anger is like slamming the door when God is trying to speak to us. You may still be in the room, but nothing gets through. So human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Anger doesn't help God's word grow, but it blocks it. Anger produces an ugly, unrighteous life. Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell and eternal destruction. It is eternally true that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. This is why we need to cultivate this what we see here as a triple duty of what James advises us: quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Listen with all we have to God's word, to think well before we speak in response, and to be very slow to anger. And he goes on to say, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So James completes his thought with a two-part command here regarding receiving God's word. The first is negative, and the second is positive. The negative is, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. It is important that we not miss that what James is saying here. An unwilling to listen, a sinful tongue, an unrighteous anger are moral evils. If you are slow to hear God's word, quick to speak, and quick to anger, moral filters not only are lost, but it becomes a destiny. So, if we wish to receive and benefit from the word, we must get rid of the sins it has revealed to us. If the word is not active and alive to us, we must do a spiritual house cleaning. Is the Bible relevant to me? Do you still thrill to read the scripture? Is it sweet to your soul? Do you find that it is always unfolding more riches in your life? If not, toss out the sins James has highlighted and open yourself to God's word, which has already planted in you. See, once we have done this, we are ready for the positive command. It says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save your soul. God's word was not... See, when you look at God's word, it is not native to our hearts, but it is planted in our hearts. However, if we have been unhearing, our tongues out of control, building up anger and moral filth, the word has not been flourishing as it was meant to do. But it will again prosper if, having casting out the sin, we humbly accept the word planted in us. By humble acceptance, James means the opposite of self-assertiveness, a teachableness to welcome the word with open heart. The heart that submits to God's word and is not against it. Because a heart that is transformed by the love of God, it will align itself to the desire of God's heart and does not rebel against it. And whatever is there in your heart is because you are washed by the blood of Jesus and you are transformed. And what comes out of it is what the Lord has done in your heart. And he goes on to say a warning. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourself. Do what it says. So you can listen, agree, even sometimes feel convinced or convicted and still be self-deceived. Self-deception is thinking, because I heard it, I obeyed it. The hearing of the word must be followed by obedience. Truly accepting God's word logically means doing it. To enforce the importance of this, James employs two examples based on a mirror. Again, one is positive and the other one is negative. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. See, the negative one he talks about here is, this man, he looks at the mirror, he looks at his image. The one who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. See, mirror is self-reflection. I still remember when you're young, you know, you spend a lot of time looking at the mirror, you know, all tan little pimple, you want to pop and you want to look good. And all that you spend so much time, and you grow up, you don't even worry about it. You don't have time for any of this. But what the scripture says here is, the mirror is a reflection of who you are. It shows who you are as you are. But this man, he looks at his image, but after that, he goes and forgets about it. The mirror reflects who you are. When there is a blemish, there is something not right in your heart, God's word is the mirror which shows who you are and what's in your heart. You know, when we come to the worship, what does it remind us of? We look at the holy God, who he is, the glory and greatness of God and the goodness of God, but also it helps us to reflect on how undeserving, unworthy we are, how sinful we are. Because before becoming a Christian, our little conscience tells us there is a part of our life that's sinful. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes into our heart, he convicts our heart, then you come to know not just part of your life is sinful, there is no part left without any sin in our life. It reminds us how sinful, how bad we are. So when we come to the Lord, when the God's word reflects who we are, what is in our heart, and we go and forget about and do nothing about it. And it says, that leads to deception. But this other man, he talks about postulate, and after looking at himself, goes up and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. But this man, he looks intently, he doesn't just look and just forgets about it, he looks intently into his heart, and he says, there's something not right. Because you're saved by faith alone. You're saved by God's word, not because of your good works that you are saved. You're saved because of the gift of God's grace and his faith, that saving faith that has been implanted in us. Because of that, I am saved. It's not because of my work, it's because of the work of the Lord on the cross. I'm saved. I became righteous in the presence of God. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ. And through the word of truth, through the word of salvation, through the word of righteousness, I've been made righteous before the Lord. And he's writing to the believers and he's saying, this word of truth is in you. And if you're not living out that, if it's not productive, there is something wrong. And that's going to lead us to deception and destruction. The faith, you're saved by faith alone, but the faith is never alone. And obedience follows it. See, the world's religion tells you, and people are like that as well, you do this, 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 and you can get this, and I can help you. But God is not like, God is the God who rescues you first. God is the God who saves you first and tells you to follow him so that your life will be blessed in him. And here, it's the same thing what we are saying. The word of truth is planted in you and live accordingly, or else that will lead to deception and destruction. The solemn truth is, unless the word has made a change in our lives, it has not only really entered our lives. See, God's word becomes a millstone if you do not make it a milestone. So when something is not right in our hearts, we bring it to the Lord, because God is a God who sanctifies us. And he goes on to say, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. The perfect law, the gospel, is the one which sets you free. Because according to the Old Testament, the law is not, it's a paradox, isn't it? Law sets you free, but with all the rules and regulation, is it going to set you free? No. But the perfect law in Jesus Christ, you have freedom. So always remember this example of a train on a train track. When we think about freedom, a train is free on the track, not off the track. Our life will be free when we are abiding in God's word. Not away from it, but in it. If anyone, it goes on to say, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God, our Father, offers as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. If anyone considers religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Here, James comes to tell them there are three dimensions of religion. One is a religion that is worthless if you do not put a tight rein on his tongue. If you're not being careful with your words, no matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you read God's word, no matter how regularly you attend Sunday service, no matter how much you give tithe, no matter what all those things you do, but if your heart is not transformed, if your words are not right, if there is so much of anger that is filling up in your heart, it's worthless. But if you come and surrender your heart to the Lord, say, God, help me. God changes your heart. And he goes on to say, religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, I always wonder about the religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless. See, it goes on to say, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Because these are the people, orphans and widows are the ones who doesn't have anyone to protect them. They don't have any provision in the land. They don't have any sort of, you know, public support or government aid. But that's what God has said to the people. You know, you have to provide for them, not to exploit them, to care for them. So as God's word transforms us, you have to be compassionate to the people who are vulnerable. Care for the people who are orphans. Care for the people who are widows. Care for the people who are foreigners from other nation who doesn't have anyone to get supported. And God says, and James says here, a true religion which is pure and faultless is something where you care for the people who are vulnerable. Because of orphans doesn't have a father to defend him. A widow doesn't have a husband to protect her. And Jesus warns very clearly to the Pharisees not to exploit them, but to care for them. And the same for us. If you're truly transformed, if your heart has changed, it will be seen in your expression of how you're living it out. In obedience of God's word. In compassionate towards the people who are vulnerable. Who have nobody to protect them, who have nobody to care for them, who have nobody to look after them, but stand with them and care for them. Be compassionate towards them. Because if your heart is changed like Jesus, you will live like Jesus. When Jesus, when you're walking on the road, this man who's a leper, who screams of David, Son of God, heal me. His heart immediately went out after this man. He was compassionate towards this man. And if our hearts are transformed by the love of God, if the word of truth is planted in our heart, we will be compassionate towards them. We will not, and as James says later, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? So caring, compassionate towards others is important of the word that is planted in you and how you live out your faith. And then he says, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So if you're not compassionate to the poor, what happens? The opposite. You'll be corrupted by the world. You end up in exploiting the poor. And do not be defiled by the corruption of this world. Don't let your clothes be stained by these things, which talks about the holiness. It talks about the compassion towards the vulnerable, but also talks about the holiness of how a faulty religion is. Which goes back to, as Nathan was reading, and it's called to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6 talks about, Hear, O Israel, our God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, with all your strength. And Jesus takes that, picks up on Deuteronomy and Leviticus talking about loving your neighbors, and he puts it together. The greatest commandment of all is, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbors. If you truly love God, love His holiness, get transformed by His holiness, your heart will go out for the poor and needy and to the vulnerable. And James takes that and puts it here saying, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So what is worthy? The religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When Jesus was compassionate towards the sinner, he also angry and indignant towards the sin. So when Jesus was compassionate towards the sinner, what sin has done to the people, he was angry at the same time towards the sin that has made them crippled, made them into what they are. So when it's the same thing what James is talking about here. You're compassionate towards people who does not know the Lord, or my brothers and sisters who are struggling and vulnerable. On the other hand, we fear God's holiness. We love God's holiness because the holiness is what the outcome of the holiness is. A transformed life that God's word that has been planted in us, and out of it we will see how we live that in obedience to God. It puts us in a place of, so what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it? What has God already shown me that I haven't obeyed in my life? There are areas of my life that I haven't submitted to the Lord. Now God keeps reminding me, but I'm struggling to submit those part of my life. I'm okay to surrender some part of my life, but not entirely to the Lord. Where am I listening and but resisting change in my life? Who needs to see my faith in action this week? See, God's word was never meant to stop at our ears. It is meant to shape our lives. Listening without obedience deceives us, but obedience leads to freedom. See, as we listen to God's word, what are we doing about it? When I get up in the morning, take time to meditate upon God's word, does that word really change my heart? Or it just becomes a practice that I do it as a duty in the morning? Or do I long to read His word? And I long to see what God does in my heart. And that's what God says about us in this passage. What James is warning us and teaching us. that the word that has been implanted in us, not just be hearers of that word, but be doers of that word. And it's a challenge that God, the scripture, this passage is putting in front of us. Are we just the hearers, or are we doers of God's word? Let's close our eyes. Just take a minute to reflect on the word that we have received from James that he has spoken to us. Lord, we bring our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we pray that Lord will to continue to sanctify us, Father. Help us not to resist what you're doing in our hearts, O Lord, but to submit our hearts to you, Lord, because your word says, humbly accept the word that has been planted in us. Not to resist it, O Father, but to submit, completely surrender to your word, O Lord. But there are areas in our life that we are not willing to submit at times. We struggle to submit. We worry to submit. But Lord, we know how God is a Father who loves us and cares for us, who wants to give us life and to grow into maturity in Him. So Lord, we pray that Lord will help us to bring ourselves wholly into your holy presence and grow in you, O Father. As the scripture says, O Lord, by the blood of Jesus we are washed and we become pure in the presence of God. Lord, we thank you for your love and thank you for your word of truth that has been planted in us. Help us to continue to obey your word and live accordingly to bring glory to your name, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we all stand to